a long time ago, way before you guys were born, before Jesus was born, those who were looking for a Savior would every now and then say, "Are you it? Are you Him? Have you come to rescue us?" And the more that people were in need, whether it was health or under persecution because of the government or the politics of the day, sometimes the more they wanted to ask because they were looking. Before Jesus was born, for 400 years there was no prophet. The people stopped asking. Some did not stop believing. Mary, Joseph, they're believers. And there were others. And so Jesus is born and he grows up. And you know about the age of 12 when he's at the temple and he's sharing and asking questions, sharing information. And the Bible says they were amazed. But in today's chapter, they're astonished. And it tells you what kind of astonishment they had. It says they were offended. If we were writing a contemporary version of today's text, we might say they were aghast. You know, they were upset. They were perplexed, but not in a good way. Because Jesus didn't fit compared to what they knew. So what did they know? They knew Mary. This is the town of Nazareth. This is where Jesus was raised, okay? We know he was born in Bethlehem. We know he went to Egypt. His mom and dad took him as an infant. We know that he went to Nazareth. And then later on, Capernaum became his home base for his ministry. But in Nazareth, they knew Mary. They had known Joseph. They had known his brothers, and it names them. And they knew his sisters. And so they put Jesus in an identifiable, in a way for them, an understandable box. And Jesus, for them, was nobody special. He wasn't in the right economical status. He wasn't of a particular school that had fame. He wasn't, in the sense of what they knew about him or what they thought they knew, he wasn't anything special. Now, I know from my studies back in college and seminary that there were the books that are not included in our scriptures today, and some of them had stories. And one of them was that Jesus and his buddies were out throwing rocks, and so they had a rock-throwing contest. And they all take their turn, and when Jesus takes his turn and he throws that rock, he turns it into a bird, and it keeps going and going, and he wins. Isn't that crazy? Now, you if you caught on to really who Jesus is, you know why that book's not in the Bible now, don't you? Yeah. Because our Lord and Savior would never, ever do that. It's against his integrity, his honesty, and all that he is, and all that he did. But what these people knew, what they thought they knew, Jesus isn't him. He's not the Messiah. And what happened then in that town of Nazareth at that time, because just jumping ahead some years now, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, his brother James and his brother Judas, also known as Jude, they are known to be believers. James becomes the leader, a churchman, a leader of a congregation, and Jude becomes one of the writers of Scripture. And so you have, you know, this marvelous change that happens for some, but at that day, on that time, when Jesus was in Nazareth, many would not believe. And yet it says in the scriptures that he healed a few. Now, in our world today, we like to look at numbers. And if we were to look at the numbers of Jesus' trip to Nazareth, we would say, in our human thinking, it was a failure. Right? I mean, out of a town this size, he gets a few. That's not a good success rate. But I think this helps us understand how we measure, how we speak about success and failure in God's vocabulary instead of by our definition. Imagine you were one of the sick. And you were made well. Would you be thinking Jesus failed? I wouldn't. And I think that's the key component for us, to recognize that it's not about numbers. It's about people. It's about people whose lives are changed, whose hearts and minds are totally different now. As faith is created and their heart is made new, forgiveness of sins is granted, their thinking is changed. How remarkable that is. And later on in this same chapter, this pericope, you have the disciples going out two by two, and it says they cast out demons, and they healed. And it's not about the numbers, it's about the people that God touched. Did you know that the average size of Christian congregations today, membership-wise, is less than 75? It's true. If you take the total number of Christians according to the Pew Research and the surveys and things like that, and that number is different, depends upon who did the work. But if you take the total number, you know, there are only 40 congregations in the United States that have over 10,000 members. Only 40. If you were to look at the numbers, about 390, you know, 300 to 400, there's a larger number there. But when you think about believers, we're small groups all over the place. We are intentionally planted in communities that are not growing, in places that are not thriving, in where there is hardship of every kind, financial, physical, illness, you know, relationship. There are hardships of every kind. And the journey of the Christian church on earth is not meant to be focused on how big you can get. It's on the lives that you can touch with God's word and God's grace. Yes, would we want to grow? That's true. But I think the mission of the church is it's relational. Taking the light of Christ that's in you and sharing it with others. And you cannot control that they believe. I mean, Jesus, true God, true man, right? You with me? In Nazareth, and you have all these people who are astonished, which means upset. And they don't like what he's doing because he's not accepted. The power of God is within his fingers. Could you imagine him going, Zappo? You know. And one, either obliterating them, which he had the power to do, or forcing the gospel into the heart and mind so that they had, it was predetermined that they would be saved. And the Bible talks about how the gospel doesn't force it, but how the gospel changes the heart by the work of the Holy Spirit, and people believe. The Bible speaks about how our thoughts are changed by the power of the word. But it's not a debate that's won, and it's not something crammed down our throats. It is something that God does out of love. And the disciples were sent out so that that gospel may be going and shared with many. And we know that at times, like on the day of Pentecost, there were several thousand that came to faith that day. We know that other times, you know, there were large numbers and they came to faith that day. But the average part of their mission was small. It wasn't the crusade gathering in an arena of 55,000 people, but it was relational, where they went to the synagogue, they went to the place in the market, and they went and they talked, and they shared the news of Christ. He's the one. You are involved in that mission here at Grace. We're not the only mission in town, but you are part of that mission. You share the gospel with others. When you welcome the stranger into our midst, you are showing the love and mercy of God. When you speak to them and get to know them, you are wanting to welcome them as Christ would welcome them. And when you invite them to stay for the Bible class in the conference room or the one in the fellowship hall, you are encouraging them to be in the Word with you. And when we speak about grace, it is the Word that makes us thrive. It isn't the new pews. The new pews are good. But they don't change hearts and minds. They might change a backache or two, but they don't change heart and mind. And it isn't in the wood floors up here, because that does not change heart and mind. It's in the Word of God. And so we have a mission that continues being in amongst the people. And sometimes the people in our communities treat us like they treated Jesus. Who are you? And they get upset. They've placed us in a box. We're not somebody famous. We're not somebody big. We're not somebody wealthy. We're not always somebody popular. Who are we that we would tell them something, share with them something? Who are we to point to Christ? And that's what Paul was talking about in the second reading. Who are we? We're people of God. That's what makes us special. We believe. That makes us different. We know the truth. And it's not that I'm important, it's the truth that is important. And that's why Paul talks about, and that guy that goes to the third heaven, we believe it's Paul. Paul's talking about himself. But he recognizes that to proclaim Christ as Lord is to downplay all the qualities of self that we like to brag about. And that we love talking about Jesus, and we're willing to not talk about self so that people may know Christ, which is more important than knowing about me. Think of all the words you use in a month. How do those words honor Christ, or how do those words honor self? Think about all the stories you tell in 1 month. Are there stories about self? Are the stories about Christ in you and what he accomplished? So Jesus told about himself. He told the plan of God, the plan of salvation. He showed them that power in the healing of a few. And a few, their lives are totally changed. And by doing that, it planted the seed for later on. Because James and Judas, and I imagine some others too, did not believe the day he was in Nazareth. But after his resurrection, they're going, I'm in. By faith, they believe. You may at times plant the word in somebody, and you may not be there the day they say, I believe. But what we're called to do is to speak the gospel, to share Christ, to show his love, to reveal his mercy, and the way we treat one another, and the way we care for each other, and the way we speak of him. You see, so many times, it wasn't changing crowds and thousands. It was changing people one by one. Changing people just like you, who by the power of the Spirit come to faith and believe. Amen.